Hope everybody here has been to Calvary, Mount Calvary, in your heart. And appreciate it. Go ahead, Miss Ma. Appreciate that testimony, Miss Yvonne, testifying of her going to Calvary as well. Anybody else tonight? All right. Well, I enjoyed the song service, and I hope you did. Appreciate Brother Allen again for all his. Appreciate your heart, brother, and the years you've invested in music and leading this choir. We're getting in on the tail end of it, and hoping for many more years to serve as you lead us. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 40, verse number 1. Psalm 40, verse number 1. Felt led to finish the message tonight that we preached the first half of this morning. And we use Psalms chapter number 40, verse number 1 through 3, as a launching pad. And I want to try to push the cart so it starts rolling downhill a little bit, and then we will get into the second half of the message tonight. But we started talking about this morning the topic of from here to there. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1 of Psalm 40. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And we use these verses this morning to kind of start the message. We see that the Lord brought David from one place to another place in these verses. And actually, the Lord brought David from the mire to the choir. He was in a very low place. And we see that he moved him around. He brought him from here to there. And we said in our introduction this morning that we see people at face value. And we see them at face value, and we learn of them. And sometimes, you know, I've wondered, well, how did they get to where they're at in life? How did they get to the place that they're at? The person that I see and the things that they're doing in life, the job that they may have, I don't know, even hobbies that they may entertain, how did they get there? Sometimes we wonder those things. Well, I'm seeing this person, and how did they get to where they're at? We know that a person can be at a place, whether it's a good place or a bad place. I'm sure that not only myself, but you also can think of maybe family members or friends that have made some choices and some decisions, and they're not at a good place. They have gone from here to there. Going from here to there can be a good place. It can be a bad place. We used the illustration this morning of Albert Barnes, a great commentator, and how that a lot is said about him in his life, and how that he was a theologian from Princeton Theological Seminary in 1823, back when it was a seminary. And we see Albert Barnes, or at least I do, as part of my study material, as, you know, I can just click on his name on my computer, and all of the Old Testament commentaries and New Testament commentaries that he wrote is there. I see him now. I see him as he is now, or as his finished product was. But the story goes on, and it says that Albert Barnes would wake up 4 o'clock in the morning every morning, and he would pray and seek God's will and begin to the best of his ability and his learning to interpret the Old Testament and the New Testament. So therefore, there's the commentaries of Albert Barnes. We can go from here to there. It can be a bad place. It can be a good place. And the Bible is filled with different people who give a testimony of both. And this morning we looked at positive testimonies or positive examples of people who have gone from here to there. And we looked at Jesus, and we're not going to re-preach and teach all of this because we have a good bit of things we want to deal with tonight. But we looked at Jesus and how that Jesus was born, and he was born in Bethlehem. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It was a scene of poverty with the animals and all. There was no room in the inn. And so he went from there to the finishing of his life and his plan that God had for him in John 19:30, where the words are mentioned, "It is finished." He went from Bethlehem to the cross. He finished his job. He went from here to there. And we mentioned, how did he do it? We asked that question. He did it because he was, and how he accomplished the Father's plan was because he was spiritually minded. In John 8 and verse 23 and 29, Jesus gives reference to you being beneath me and I'm above you. I came down from above. The Father's with me. He was spiritually inclined. He was spiritually minded. That's how he fulfilled the Father's plan, how he went from here to there. And we know in Colossians 3 and verse number 2 that we're to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And so we use Jesus as an example. We went to Paul and used him as an example. And Paul was determined. Paul was, God's will was first place in his life. He went from one who was slaughtering Christians to one who was helping Christians, sharing the gospel, went from here to there. But he was determined. And then we mentioned Barnabas, how that Barnabas, we see in Acts 4:36, his simple introduction, how that he was mentioned there, and his name and his pedigree was mentioned. We've seen his here. But then we went on and we read about in Acts 13:1 through 4 that he was a leader and he was a pivotal piece of the early church, and how that him and Paul was co-laborers. That was his there, went from a simple introduction to a life of usury for God. And how was that accomplished? It was accomplished because, number one, it was God's plan, God's purpose, but Barnabas was a generous man. He was an encourager. He was spirit-filled. And because of these things, it kept him between the ditches in life. And he faced God's purpose and walked in God's purpose head on because there was a thread of commitment there from his heart, and he totally fulfilled his will, God's will for his life. We looked at those three this morning, the three positive examples, going from here to there. Now, tonight I want to look at three negative examples. And let me just say up front that my intention is not to be a gloom and doom preacher tonight. My intention is to learn both from good examples and those examples that have fallen in the Bible. And we can learn from both. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 6, the scripture says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And that's given reference to the children of Israel and how that they got bored with the bread, the manna, and they desired to go back to Canaan with the leeks and the garlics and the onions. They lusted, and they were used as an example not to lust after those things because judgment came upon them. And so tonight we're looking at negative examples. We're trying to glean some things from these examples in a negative light. Number one, I want to use Adam and Eve. So turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 1. Adam and Eve are negative examples going from here to there. I want to say when it comes to Adam and Eve in chapter number 1, they were in a blissful paradise. Notice, if you would, in verse number 26. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." We have these verses here, and it tells us that Adam and Eve were in a blissful type environment, a blissful paradise, if you would. And if you look in chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And we keep on going in verse number 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And so we see here that God has put together a great environment, a right environment for Adam, the first man. And it was in this environment, this peaceful paradise, this blissful paradise, where Adam had a job to do, to dress it and keep it, the garden. And Adam had communion with the Lord. He was receiving instruction from him. And it was a great time for Adam. And then we know the deep sleep that God caused to fall upon Adam. And then from the rib created the woman. He had a helpmate for him. God is now building the first family. And so we see that there's the here in the life of Adam and Eve. It was a blissful paradise, communion with God. It was a utopic type setting. But then there's the there. And Adam and Eve went from a here to a there. They went from a blissful paradise to a painful reality. And keep in mind, these are examples for us in life. Now, how did it happen? Well, look in chapter number 3. We see that all of these things came about, and God was blessing and putting together this environment, had things in motion, but then the serpent. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. God had previously said, don't do it, period. But you know, that's just like the devil. Because the devil comes along subtle. And the devil doesn't necessarily come along in our lives and he's waving a flag saying, I'm going to destroy you today. I'm going to take you down today. He's subtle about it. But the Lord said back in chapter number 2, in verse number 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we see in chapter number 3, the serpent came. This was a period in Adam and Eve's life. Don't do it. But the serpent came and said, yea, hath God said. The devil is in the business of putting a question mark where God puts a period. Many times in life we can be at a good place. But then after things in life happen and maybe we don't respond the right way, maybe bad or poor decisions we make and choices we make can turn a blissful paradise into a painful reality. You see, the devil put a question mark where God put a period. They were not to touch that tree. They were not to eat from that tree. They weren't to go around that tree. And so what happened was they listened to the devil. We have here a negative example of Adam and Eve. And let us not only glean from those positive examples to go from here to there, meaning for the Lord to take us places and walk in His will and walk in His purposes, being used of God, being influential. Let God take us from here to there. And we use Jesus as that example and Paul and Barnabas. But likewise, there are negative examples we can learn from. I'm sure that some of you have family members. And listen, I get candid sometimes. I have family members that I can learn from, not because of the good choices they made, but because of the bad choices they made. Sometimes in life, when you go to make good choices and you try to glean the good from people, and also you try to make good choices based upon the bad choices others have made, you get ridiculed for it. Oh, you think you're better than everybody? No, friends. No. No friend, no family member. I'm not thinking I'm better than anybody. I'm just wanting God's best for my family. Amen. I'm wanting God's best for me. I'm wanting to walk in His will and walk in His purpose and have His power and His peace in my life. Sometimes it's through learning through negative examples. The jails are full tonight with people who've made bad choices. Now, I know that probably everybody... it's probably, and Brother Allen, this is your line of work here. Very, very few are locked up and they're really innocent. I mean, you know, one in a million, I don't know. They'll have specials on TV, and I think they just made a movie of a man who wrongfully convicted and served 30 years and got out. But most are there because of choices they made. And I guarantee you, if some of them people who were really, really changed in jail and prison and really got to know the Lord and got saved, there is a ministry within the jail system. Buford Howard used to run one out of Floyd Road. He used to go to Floyd Road. But some of those that have really, really changed, the world calls it jailhouse religion. Listen, there was a Philippian jailer in the New Testament that got saved. But some of those who have really, really got changed and trusted Jesus as their Savior in jail would come out and say, listen, don't do what I did. Put God first. Go to church and work and make an honest day's wages. Don't steal. Don't do these things. We can learn from negative examples, you see. In Adam and Eve, we see that they listened to the devil. Of course, Eve was in the transgression, and then Adam followed, and now we have the trickle-down effect. Death is passed upon all men because of this original sin. There is now sin in the picture, spiritual death. Again, back in chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, thou shalt surely die. We know they didn't die physically, but they were set on a path of dying physically. But they did die spiritually. The relationship with God was separated. And there had to be a reconciliation of that. in order for that relationship to be restored. And we see a glimpse of it actually in chapter number 3. Look in verse number 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and covered them. They didn't know they were naked before. There was a liberty. They're walking with God at that perfect place. But because they listened to the devil and disobeyed, they were now naked. And they knew they were naked. You know, sin has a way of finding us out. And they hid and tried to cover up. Well, we see here a picture of, in the shadow of the Lord and His righteousness, because He covered them with coats of skin. Some kind of animal must have died. Blood had to have been shed here. And we see that there's a painful reality. Notice, if you would, in chapter 3, in verse 16, unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He goes on in verse number 19 and talks about the sweat, by the sweat of thy brow and thy face. And now he has to work hard, and he has to, what used to come freely from God, now he has to work for. Thorns and thistles are now in the home place where there used to be a liberty, a sweet fellowship with God. The presence of God used to be with this first family, but now there's thorns and thistles. Sometimes when we make bad decisions and choices, those thorns and thistles has a way of irritating us and following us and causing pain. Let us learn from this first family, this negative example, that we should go from here to there, but we should acknowledge the Lord while we're doing that. I want to move on and not only mention Adam and Eve as negative examples, but I want us to move to the New Testament and let's look at the Apostle Peter for a moment. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse number 13 through 19, we see Peter as a leader. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter as a leader. And we know we have Peter's confession here to Christ as the Christ. But in verse number 18, I want you to notice something. This speaks of how the Lord was going to use Peter. In verse number 18, He says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. If you look up the word, the name Peter in the Greek, it's the word Petros. Petros. Petros means piece of the rock. And the Bible says, and I say also unto thee, thou art piece of the rock. And upon this rock, not meaning piece of the rock, we do not believe that this is how, we do not believe that the Roman Catholic Church is in existence because of this verse. We do not believe that. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, thou art Petros. You are a piece of the rock. And I can just see it in my mind's eye. And upon this rock, Petra, he says. Petra. And the word rock here is Petra, but it means mass of rock. Big rock. And so literally we have the big rock telling the little rock. He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. You're the little rock, and upon this rock, the big rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We know that Peter is being, and this is his ghost set ministry. He is set and he's going, and God is using him. He is Peter. He is a rock, but he's not the rock. He's a piece of the rock. God is getting ready to use Peter and for the foundation of the church. And we know that Peter was used on the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come and the Holy Jesus had ascended. Now the Holy Spirit is present. And Peter stood and he spoke and with a dialect, with a language, and every man heard it in his own dialect. God was using Peter as a leader. But then we see, that was the here, Peter as a leader. But then we see the there, Peter's failure, or Peter's a failure, Matthew 26. I have no other way to put it than this, Peter as a failure. Matthew 26, notice if you would in verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. We see Peter's failure here, Peter's fumble even, a lighter version of failure. Peter was a leader. He was at that here place, but then he denied the Lord and he went off and he wept bitterly. And all of the details that encamp that and embody that experience, we see that Peter followed afar off. He warmed his hands by the enemy's fire. He hung with the enemy. He denied the Lord in that process. Peter followed he was following the Lord from afar. He had a guilty conscience. Peter was convicted. Peter had fallen. How did it happen? How did Peter go from here to there? How did he go from a leader to a retreater? Why was Peter following from afar? Well, if you back up and you read verse number 33, we see that Peter's problem was he was overconfident. Verse number 33, the Bible says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall offend because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. Peter was overconfident. And listen, if we're not careful, there are those who can give testimony of making mistakes and missing God's will because of being overly confident. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that pride cometh, I'm paraphrasing here, pride cometh before a fall. We're learning from examples in a negative light. He was overconfident. Let us tonight stay humble. Let us seek the Lord with all of our heart. Let us be dependent upon Jesus. Let us not take anything for granted. You've done everything 999 times with success. Let us go to the throne one more time, because that thousandth time needs to be with success. Doesn't matter how many times we've walked it right, talked it right, lived it right. All it takes is one moment of weakness. All it takes is saying, oh, it's okay, I have this. Listen, confidence is a great thing. Confidence is a great thing. When you're operating out of your spiritual gifts and God is using you and you feel like you're being used, no better feeling. You feel like you're being used. You know you're operating out of your spiritual gift. It's like fire. It's like fuel on a fire. It's getting bigger and it's growing and there's confidence there, but you got to be careful. Because if we get overly confident, we will think somehow, some way, we got to where we're at. You remember the other Sunday, I think it was last Sunday night, talked about Elijah and the problem with success and how that Elijah called fire down from heaven, Mount Carmel, and consumed the sacrifice. But then Jezebel had Elijah believing he was going to die, and he ran and he was under a juniper tree. The problem with success, sometimes if we're not careful, listen, what I'm trying to say is we need to stay on our knees. Peter, somewhere along the way, was overconfident. Lord, I won't deny you, Lord. All of the others, they'll leave. They won't. They'll deny you, but I won't. It didn't take but the first time. Hey, you belong to him. What you talking about? I don't know him. I did buzzers the other Sunday. I do a rooster now. Go over here. Hey, hold on. Your speech betrays you. I don't know him. That third time, just as Jesus predicted, he denied him three times. He says in verse 34, Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And it happened. Doesn't matter how long we have drove the car, we always got to keep going to the service station. Doesn't matter. We can be on that last thread before that tire pops, and we won't know it until it happens. Let us learn from Peter. Let us learn from his life. Peter went from here to there. He was a leader, and then he was a retreater. Adam and Eve, they were here at a blissful paradise, and then they were at a painful reality. But I got one more for you tonight. Not only Adam and Eve, Peter, but what about Demas? Demas. Colossians chapter number 4, in verse 14, records Demas, his name. Of course, Paul's writing in Colossians. Colossians 4:14, notice. He says, and he's closing out this epistle, and he says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Also in the book of Philemon, verse 24. Philemon 24, I want you to notice that his name is mentioned again. If I can find Philemon. Anyway, you go look it up later. It's there. I'm at home stretch. I ain't going to mess it up now. Demas is mentioned there as well. And we see from these truths that the here for Demas was that he was a faithful disciple and he was a worker with Paul. That was his here. But then we see his there, that he fell from usefulness. Now, 2 Timothy 4. Move over to there. 2 Timothy 4. Verse number 10. Demas had a here, faithful disciple, co-worker with Paul. But then Demas had a there, where he fell from his usefulness. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, says in Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How do you go from being used by God to being not used by God? Having loved this present world. How did it happen? We know it. He went from here to there because he fell for the world. The Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Then in 1 John chapter number 2, we see what the Word says about the world. Just listen along. 1 John 2 in verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You want to know how to get from here to there in a bad way? Love the world and don't love the world. Learn from Demas that it doesn't pay. Have this love affair with the world and the things of the world. Demas, having loved this present world, he deserted Paul, his co-laborer in the ministry. Faithful disciple, went from here to there. Fell in love with the world. The flesh dominated. Verse number 16 again in 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All this world is and ever will be. All of the sin and the lust that is embodied thereof will one day pass away. Only the things that we do for God will abide. Only if we know Jesus, we will abide. The Word of God is incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. And once it's digested or planted into our hearts through the new birth, we will always live. So we see here that Demas was a faithful disciple. Here, he fell from his youthfulness. There, and it happened because he fell for the world. His flesh dominated. But also, he didn't resist the devil. James chapter number 1. I want you to notice something here. James 1 and verse number 12. Just listen. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil has a bait for you, like he has a bait for me. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, like a fish is out of retreat. That bait gets in the water and it's coming. And I'm supposing there's somebody fishing here. The bait in the water is coming. That fish sees it. The fisherman knows exactly what kind of bait it is. And at the right time, he eats that bait and he has a catch. The devil is trying to catch Christians. He says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So we see here that Demas was a man who gave up resisting. We don't know how long he fought the temptation of the world. And let me say this tonight, and we're getting ready to close. We don't know how long Demas battled the world till he finally just said, you know what, I'm just all in. I'm all in. We don't know how long he battled that. Just like we don't know of any particular person in here tonight how long you have been battling off the devil in your life. We don't know that. You don't know how long that I battled the devil. I don't know how long you battled the devil. And many times in the Baptist church, we criticize those who have fallen, and we point fingers, we throw stones, but we just don't know the battles that we're all facing. We don't know how long Demas was resisting the world and resisting the devil, resisting the flesh. We don't know that, but we do know that he was removed from usefulness. We do know that the world had a pull on him. Let not the world tonight, church, have a pull on us. Keep resisting. Keep going to church. Keep praying. Keep going to fellowships. Keep getting into God's Word. And when you feel the flesh kind of rear its ugly head and tell you to slow down and ease off going after Jesus a while, you, by the power of God, just push that old ugly head back down because you need him like I need him. I don't know if it was Spurgeon or someone else said, but for the grace of God, there go I. Talking about sin and falling and bringing a reproach upon the name of the Lord. So we see that he didn't resist the devil, or he did for a while, but then he, whatever it was. Lastly, chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil is giving you fits tonight, one reason why we're so in such a battle and there's a lack of victory is because we try to fight him. You know? We try to fight the devil. We try to win. But the problem is, if we're not spending any time with the winner, Jesus, if we're not spending any time bathing ourselves in prayer, reading his word, if we're not spending any time taking upon us his identity, what does the Bible say? Take upon you the whole armor of God. Take upon you his identity. If we're not doing that, we're just trying to fight the devil and we're losing every round. Maybe we go to church on Sunday morning, not Sunday night. You know, not even give a thought to Wednesday. We don't pick our Bibles up. We don't pray and we go to the altar and there's never no change. Could it be because we're trying to fight the enemy? I think so. And so he says that I need to submit, surrender, take your hands off of it. Quit trying to battle and say, oh, I'll get it next time. I'm going to do it one more time this week and that's going to be it. I'm over it. You're never going to be over it. You're going to keep battling and battling and battling and battling. I remember when it comes to insects and getting caught in a spider's web, and you see it on National Geographic, they try to get out of that web and they may just lightly land in the web. A fly, what they try to get out and they kick, caught the spider web. Now they're all wound up in that thing. What we're to do tonight is just simply say, Lord, I'm done. I surrender all. I've tried to get myself out of this and I've made it worse. I submit myself to you, therefore. I take upon me, Lord, your armor. And now I'm resisting the devil. I'm not believing his lies. I can do all things through Christ. I'm not a failure. I don't have to live in the past. You have yet good for me. You got a purpose. I'm resisting him because I'm using the promises of God. That's how you resist the devil. He tells you you're a nobody. Say, I'm somebody. He tells you on Monday morning, Brother Harold, you're not going to make it. You say, I'll make it if God wants me to make it. Devil tells me tomorrow morning, you're a sorry preacher. You want to bomb your next one. I say, hey, God wants me to bomb it, I'll bomb it. He's the one that allows me to preach. I'm resisting the devil. Maybe someone needs to come tonight and stop trying to fight him, but in the promises of God, resist. And the Bible says he will flee from you. Negative examples: Adam and Eve, Peter, Demas. From here to there, positive examples: Jesus, Paul, Barnabas. From here to there, some places are good, some are not so good. But God definitely wants to lead his dear children along. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you. We love you. We praise you, Lord. I hope the message was received tonight in completion. And I pray, Lord, those would come that need to come and that want to come. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to our feet tonight.